Welcome to eBible Fellowship's Evening Bible Studies with your host and Bible teacher, Chris McCann. We invite you to our website at eBibleFellowship.org for additional Bible studies. And now, with his study in the book of Romans, here's Chris McCann.
Good evening, and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Bible Study in the book of Romans. Tonight is study number 36 of Romans chapter 1, and we're continuing to read from verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. All right. In our last study, we were looking at the last part of verse 18, which says, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And that would be in an evil way, in an unrighteous or deceitful way, a sinful way. And the truth is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the Word of God, the Bible. And I think there's a major application of this verse to those who would take the name of God and call themselves Christian and interact with the Word of God, the Bible. And because we have the truth in the Bible, and yet we have all kinds of people, just tremendous numbers, hundreds of millions. There's, I think, around 2 billion professed Christians, that most of them are counted within the churches and congregations that God has finished his relationship with. The Lord has nothing to do with those churches, yet they're continuing on, just like Muslims continue in their religion of Islam, and Buddhists continue in their religion, and so professed Christians continue in the religion of Christianity as found in the corporate church, and God is not with the Muslim, and he's not with the Buddhist, and he's not with the professed Christian within the churches and congregations. And yet they all think they have the truth. But in actuality, they suppress the truth. It's the tendency of the natural-minded individual, the fallen human being, to hold back the truth, whether it comes in the natural realm through the witness of creation, or whether it comes even within themselves with the law that's written upon their own heart, or whether it comes in written form, which is the Bible. And the Bible is the greatest revelation of truth. It's the most detailed, the greatest amount of divine revelation, with many specifics that teach us about God, about the gospel of the kingdom of God. And so that allows for a greater suppression of it. And that's exactly what we see within Christianity, within the corporate church. We see a tremendous number who hold the truth and unrighteousness. Now, the word hold is also found in Romans chapter 7. And I'll read in verses 5 and 6, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. So the word held in the middle of verse 6, being dead, wherein we were held. That is, in our sinful condition, we were dead in trespasses and sins. And certainly the holding of us in that condition could not be changed or moved in any way possible except by the miraculous power of God through His Word, the Bible, as faith came, as we heard the Word of God in one way or another, and it just so happened, if we were truly saved, that God had chosen us before the world was, and so He blessed His Word to us at some point within the day of salvation, and we were freed from the death we were held in, and yet we can all look back and look around, and we can see the power of that kind of grip that is upon the sinner to be held to being dead wherein we were held in our sinful condition. And that's the same word that's found here in Romans 1, verse 18. It's also used in 2 Thessalonians 2, and this is the chapter where we read of the son of perdition and man of sin who's taken his seat in the temple, and we know that's Satan, and it's at the time of the end. And in this context, it says in verse 6, "And now ye know what withholdeth," and that's the word we're looking at, 27:22 in the Greek concordance. "Now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth," and again, that's the same word that was translated withholdeth in verse 6, and is translated as hold in Romans 1:18. "Only he who now letteth," or holdeth, "will let," and that's italicized, the translator's trying to help us in understanding what's being said, and so we'll just follow along, and "only he who now holdeth will hold until he be taken out of the way." The masculine pronoun "he" is referring to the Holy Spirit. There was a mystery of iniquity that doth already work. And it was a mystery how man could be so sinful according to the biblical language. The thoughts of his heart were only evil continually, we read early on in Genesis chapter 6, or in Jeremiah, the heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can know it? Just think of that language. Desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. So we're talking about the most wicked, deceitful thing possible. And it's referring to not our physical heart that pumps blood, but to our heart, mind, soul, the spirit that is within us that has fallen into sin. It is desperately wicked. Who man is in the world apart from God is a desperately wicked individual, deceitful above anything you could name. And yet, when we look at past history, when we look at our own family, and this would probably be getting harder and harder to do because of the time we're living in, but say just a few decades ago, before we reached the end time, what was still the church age, some of us can look back, we're old enough, and yes, there was sin in the world, and man's spiritual condition was the same then as it is now, but we look back, and yet there was seeming goodness. There was politeness. The language was not as crude and vile and ruthless as it is today. And so there, in other words, when we look back, we see almost a contradiction. And this is one of the reasons why for a while mankind thought as they were advancing in their ability, making technical achievements and medical advancements and all these things in the early 20th century. And they thought we're going to get to the point where man is getting better and better and better and will one day, of course, live in peace with his fellow man. And they could fool themselves that way because God, the Holy Spirit, was holding back their true condition. He was suppressing. So God, the Holy Spirit, was holding down, holding back the actual true nature of the sinner for the most part. There would be episodes. There would be wars. All we have to do is look back to World War II and what happened in Germany and in the concentration camps. And we're horrified and we think, well, how could man do that to his fellow man? And yet the real question would be, why wasn't that happening every day, everywhere in all the world since the Garden of Eden? Because that is what we would expect from a desperately wicked and deceitful heart, to produce death camps and cruelty that is very observable. But that was the mystery of iniquity, that it would be here for a short period of time, or there might be some terrible killer who did some things that were unspeakable, unmentionable. And yet for the most part, there was this sort of peace in the neighborhood, peace man with man to a large degree. And that's only because of the working of the Holy Spirit. You know, sometimes take a look back and you see the style of clothing, very moderate. Men wore suits, women wore dresses, long dresses. And you could look at the literature or look at some of the just descriptive areas of history and you wonder, well, what has happened to the human race when we see what's going on today? And what has happened is simply that God has lifted his hand of restraint off of man's heart, and the true heart condition, this desperate wickedness, is coming to the surface and is showing itself. And so really what's going on, it's not Satan who is making people do all these things. It is the horrible evil that lies within each sinner who has that heart of stone, that dead heart. And now it's just being seen for what it is. And actually, it can just get worse and worse and worse. That's how awful sin is and how awful man's rebellion against God is. And so this tells us a lot about this word hold. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now holdeth will hold until he be taken out of the way. And see, now we're living in a time when he, the Holy Spirit, is taken out of the way, and we have the world that we have today. We have all this constant evil chaos, and it's worldwide, it's nation with nation, it's city and village and town, it's neighborhood after neighborhood, and it's neighbor after neighbor. It is everywhere across the face of the earth, and it touches every human being today because God's hand of restraint, you know, it wasn't on one individual, it was on mankind in general, and it has been taken out of the way. Okay, so that helps us to understand Romans 1, at least this word, that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So this isn't God the Holy Spirit suppressing evil, which, of course, is a good and wonderful thing we could thank God for, that he allowed man to live and exist in this world in his rebel condition for thousands of years, and God necessarily had to hold back what was within man in order to allow some semblance of civilization to take place in order for his program to work out and have the necessary duration, the necessary length of time, because we can see, based on, you know, the trajectory that we're presently on, the course that we're on, that this type of situation where the restraining hand of God has been taken out of the way off of the hearts of men can certainly not continue to go on for thousands of years. It's just getting more and more degenerate, more and more ugly and destructive, and soon it'll get to the point where there just could not be everyday life within this world. And so God held that back. He held it back in a good way. But man here is the one who is doing the suppressing, the one who is doing the holding back. And he's not holding back the evil within himself. No, that's not the picture. It's not as though man is trying to hold down the murder and stealing and lying and cheating and adultery and all manner of wickedness that is within him. No, that's not where his forces or strength that it takes to hold something back, the power involved, is focused. It's not on fighting against wickedness, trying to stay it off and keep it at bay, which tells us much about man concerning the direction that he suppresses. He's holding the truth in unrighteousness. He's trying his best to keep back the truth that there is a God. And if anyone doubts that, all you have to do is pick up the scientific books of today, and that's what it's all about. A lot of brilliant intellectuals who write all kinds of volumes of information, and it's all based on, it's all built upon a foundation of this one underlying principle: we must deny there is a God. We must deny the existence of God some way, somehow. Therefore, let us put our minds together and let us reason and develop science or a theory that will disprove the existence of God. And some men have devoted their lives to this. And with their whole being, they've tried to think, well, how could it be? How could it be that there is a world, there is a universe, and there are all these living things upon it? How could it be? How is it possible apart from God? You see, they're starting off with the proposition, with the idea that we read in Psalm 14. This is the beginning point of most scientists. Of course, by God's grace, there have been some in the past and some still today that do not have this starting point, but they're a very small minority. Most scientists have the position of Psalm 14, verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The fool, it's the wisdom of the world. And God looks at it, and it's the first thing that pops into the infinite mind of God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Of course God says he's a fool, because God is the ever-existent One, the great I Am, the everlasting God, from eternity past to eternity future. He dwells, He inhabits the whole spectrum of existence. He is being Himself, and it is from Him that we move and live and have our being, we're told in Acts 17. And so here are creatures made in the very image of God, that God has designed, that God has made, and they're trying to come to a right conclusion, they would tell you, a proper conclusion, a truthful conclusion. We want to know the truth. We want to teach people the truth of where we came from. And so they put their minds to work, and they think and think and think, and of course, then you get these stories. You get these stories of men, little tiny, finite, puny little creatures, really, in the scheme of things, certainly in comparison to the Almighty, these little, smaller than insect beings, and their tiny, tiny, tiny little minds, and they think they're brilliant because they have an IQ of 150 or 175 or whatever it is. And, you know, what's God's IQ? And you realize just how tiny a capacity for thought man has, no matter how brilliant he is. He's a limited, tiny, finite creature. And you could put a billion of those limited, tiny, finite creature minds together, and they still wouldn't amount to anything in comparison to the infinite, brilliant mind of the God of the Bible. But they think it amounts to a great deal, and they start thinking and thinking and thinking, oh, here's how it is. There was a great bang, you see, and then from that explosion long ago, billions and billions and billions and billions of years ago, there came forth something. Something, the world, the universe, something, the earth. And then over longer periods of time and longer periods of time, given enough time, they theorize anything and everything is possible. Even the detailed, complex designs that we see all around us, the design of the tree and the design of the cat and the dog and the insect and of the snake crawling in the grass and of the human being. Yes, yes, sure, sure. These brilliant men, from their perspective, from God's perspective, these rebellious, hard-hearted sinners who are nothing but fools, who have said in their heart there is no God, and thereby deny the truth to start with, they come up with the most ridiculous, foolish theory ever imaginable, that all this complex creation has started from an explosion of some substance that they do not and cannot define where it came from, so their theory already collapses because they have not really came up with a theory of origin. If you have a theory of origin, you have to say where the substance came from that did explode. Then you can start your theory of origin. And they cannot do that, and they do not do that, and nobody questions them. It's the biggest sleight of hand that the world has ever seen. It's the biggest lie that it all began back then, but nobody questions where it came from because it's the will of man. It is the will of the natural rebellious man to deny God, to want there to be no God, to say in his heart there is no God, and so there's agreement. There's agreement. It's a consensus of the unsaved that this is how it happened. But they can't prove any of it. They can't prove any of it. And on the other hand, we have the Bible and the God of the Bible, who says he was there. And not only was he there, he says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then he tells us of himself, this almighty, all-powerful being that can speak and bring the world and the universe into existence. And he has always been. That's how he could start things. That is the true story of creation, or of the origin of life in this world. And anyone wanting to know the truth will go to the Bible. And they will also look at the testimony of the creation itself, because the creation is testifying and declaring, as we read in Psalm 19, these things. Psalm 19, starting in verse 1, says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Day unto day uttereth speech, and there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." The testimony of the heavens is the testimony of the created thing, the creation itself, that there is a God. There is a God. And all human beings see this testimony. They are hearing this testimony in a way as they go about their daily lives, and as they look around them, as they see the seas, or if they go to the shore during the summer and they're on the seashore and they can look out at the endless ocean, or when they see the seagull land on the beach trying to snatch away their sandwich. It is the testimony of the creation that this beautiful creation, this beautiful world and its creatures that we see everywhere, comes forth from the mind of a God. There is a creator, and that truth is suppressed. It is held back by sinful men.
You've been listening to eBible Fellowship's Evening Bible Studies with your host and Bible teacher, Chris McCann. Visit our website at ebiblefellowship.org for additional studies. Until next time, may the Lord's perfect will be done.